I am going to a land not built with simple hands, where the saints of God will gather forevermore.
There shall be no more fear, and God shall wipe away our tears. What a wonderful bliss heaven it will be. I can't wait to walk the streets of gold and to talk with all the saints of old about God's work in and through their lives. I can't wait to bow at Jesus' feet. He's the one who set my poor soul free, so I can live with Him eternally.
Our Savior will be there, and I shall thank Him for the love He shared, and for dying on that tree that I might live.
I shall thank Him for that night when I realized my blight and was made an heir in God's family. I can't wait to walk the streets of gold and to talk with all the saints of old about God's work in and through their lives. I can't wait to bow at Jesus' feet. He's the one who set my poor soul free, so I can live with Him eternally. I can't wait to walk the streets of gold and to talk with all the saints of old about God's work in and through their lives. I can't wait to bow at Jesus' feet. He's the one who set my poor soul free, so I can live with Him eternally.
All right, good morning, everybody. So I just want to open with one verse here before we pray. If everybody would, turn to Romans 8. If you would here, read along with me, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, Heavenly Father, just want to come before you today and thank you for the opportunity that I have to bring forth your word, Lord. Just ask that I not get in the way, that it be what you want preached, Lord, and just ask that everybody be attentive and that there be somebody here that gets something from this, Lord, and just ask that you be with everybody as we go out throughout your day, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, obviously, today is Valentine's Day, so an appropriate thing to do this on would be love. And I do want to compare and contrast lust versus love. And I kind of felt like I was playing a game of Battleship with Pastor this morning, because he would, you know, turn to Corinthians and, uh-oh, okay, all right, he missed where I was going. All right, and then turn to Judges. Okay, he was close, but he missed. But he got me a couple times, but it was just back and forth. So it's funny how the Lord will do that, though. And let's look at a few things here. I did want to start just with a few things here. Valentine's Day, from a worldly standpoint, is very pagan holiday. But some things that you may associate with it, right? Obviously, love, right? But that is a worldly look on what love should look like. So I would consider that more lust than anything. But you have hearts, right? You see hearts everywhere. You go in the store, they have chocolates in a heart-shaped box. I know when I was in kindergarten and first grade, you would walk into the classroom, they'd have hearts hanging down from the ceiling, all that stuff, right? So let's see what the Bible has to say about the heart. So if you would, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah 17. So we're going to read verse 9 here. So Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it? So that's not the image that the world gave me when I was younger. I thought it was a great thing. So, you know, I thought Valentine's Day, you pass a little box of the heart candies with a Valentine's card to someone you had a crush on, right? Well, that's Satan, right? That's what he wants. He wants to diminish what love really is because of how powerful it is, right? And it has a deep meaning in the Bible. So you do have a mascot for Valentine's as well. It's a little cherubim named Cupid. He comes down and shoots arrows with hearts on the end of them and make you fall in love, all that. There is a cherub involved with Valentine's Day. It's just not Cupid. So if you'll go to Ezekiel. We're going to go to Ezekiel 28. We're going to read verse 13 and 14. And this is God talking about Satan. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. The sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have said thee so. So that's all I really wanted to go to right there, just to show you that Satan was the anointed cherub. So when you think about a holiday that takes love and turns it into something lustful, that uses the heart, which the Bible says is desperately wicked and deceitful, and the mascot is a cherub, just wanted to throw that out there. But it's not bad to show your love, right, towards other people and towards someone that you really do love. And I want to kind of compare what the difference between lust and what the world would have you think is a good thing versus what the Bible says about love and that actually is a good thing. So, as of right now, Valentine's Day, not doing good so far for what the Bible would define as love. But just real quick, I kind of wrote this in here. I would break them up as lust is an act and short-lived, and love is sacrificed in how you live. So that's just kind of a brief of what we're gonna look at here. So, if you would, turn to Judges 14. So we're going to be talking about Samson. Just some brief things about his life here. Just some key points to point out. And Samson did some great things, but I do just want to focus on a few other things here. We're going to start Judges 14, verse 1 through 3. And Samson went down to Timnath, and y'all are going to have to forgive me if I pronounce these names terribly. But Samson went down to Timnath and saw a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. So right there, this is going to get him in trouble, right? He saw, right? So, and he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now therefore, get her to me to wife. Then his father and his mother saith unto him, Is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren and among all thy people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said unto his father, and this is key here, Get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. How does he know? He just looked at her. He doesn't know anything about this person. And he sees somebody, I mean, I don't know, I get this sense, too scared to go talk to, so he goes to mom and dad. So, but anyway, so right there, he sees this woman. She must have been beautiful, must have struck him. So he decides that he likes her, and right here it says that she pleases him well. So if you go on in the story, like I said, I don't want to sit here and read the entire chapter. So they decide to go on with a marriage, and basically their version of a bachelor party. And Samson decides to bet some of the people there, 30 men of the Philistines, they come that they can't solve a riddle that he gives them within 7 days, right? So, very unfortunately, you can look at Samson and you can take, if you take a hard look, it's the life of a worldly Christian, right? So we have somebody that God put in a position to be over Israel and to be the judge of Israel, but obviously he's lusting after what he sees, the flesh. He's now gambling. And let's see how that works out so far. So we're going to pick up here in verse 15. So Judges 14:15. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? So right here, the gambling, they can't figure out the riddle. So now they're threatening people because they don't want to lose their money or their clothes. So then it says, and Samson's wife wept before him and said, Thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it to me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it to my father, nor my mother, and shall I tell thee? So in any good relationship, then you have another problem, keeping secrets from one another, right? And then you see later on, as Pastor pointed out with Delilah, she has a very same M.O. over here, and he falls for it again. But picking up here in 17, and she wept before him the 7 days while their feast lasted, and it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. So she did tell him. And the men of the city said unto him on the seventh day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not plowed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. So they found out the riddle. It doesn't seem like he has very much respect for his wife. And then it continues, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon and slew 30 men of them and took their spoils. So now he's killing people and robbing people to pay his debts, and gave charge of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, who he had used as his friend. So now, that quick, he tosses his wife aside, goes back to live with mom and dad because he's mad. And why is he mad? He's mad because he gambled and he lost. So he's not doing too well right now, right? I mean, everything right here is very lustful, very fleshly. Even his friends, right? It says used as his friend. How much of a friend was he? So everything is very temporal, and I wanted at this moment very much living with fleshly desires. So we'll kind of pick up here in chapter 15, verse 1. But it came to pass within a while after, in a time of wheat harvest, that Samson visited his wife with the kids. That would be a goat. And he said, I will go unto my wife and into the chamber, and her father would not suffer him to go. So time passes, and he's just going to go back like nothing happened, because fleshly he wants something, and he didn't really care about his wife in the first place. But then again, how could he? All he did was look. He saw her. Knew her for all of 7 days. So Samson, like I said, unfortunately, this is Christians nowadays. You have a lot of Christians that they think, okay, I'm saved, it stops there. And they're into gambling and drinking and fornication and all manner of wickedness, right? But it's okay because I got saved when I was younger. Or maybe it's okay because I go to church. That's not how it works, right? And I'm sure that Samson would have said, oh, but I love her. But did he really, right? So continuing on in his life, you see over here in chapter 16. So we'll see if Samson learns from his lesson. Let's see if he gets any better. It says, and when Samson... So starting in verse 1, when Samson, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot. It's already going bad. And went in unto her, and it was told the Gazites, Samson has come hither, and they compassed him and laid wait for him all night in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying, in the morning, When it is day, we shall kill him. So now they're plotting to kill him. They know he's the judge of Israel. So they're plotting against him. And they're using his weakness. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and the two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So right now, he had to have known they were there. He knew they were going to lie in wait, but he didn't care because he knew he could overpower them, Right? And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Right? So you can read, it continues again. The same thing. They go to Delilah, they want to know his weakness, and eventually he tells it to her. And ultimately it leads to his death. Right? Now, the sad thing about Samson is, if you read in here, he has some great victories. And he has some great battles that he won, and the Lord did a lot of things with him. Right? But he had all the power in the world, that everybody was afraid of him. And at this point, Israel is basically under the rule of the Philistines. But why? The Philistines were terrified of him. Because Samson wouldn't do anything for the Lord, he would only do something for himself. He only used his power when they were out to get him, or when he needed to pay his debts. So it's very unfortunate that you have someone who had all the potential in the world to do something great for the Lord, but instead was so weighed down with worldly lusts of the flesh that he would only use it when it suited him, basically. So he didn't have a love for his people. He didn't have a love for his first wife or the harlot or Delilah. He had a love for himself. So, and you can see right here in verse 4, it says, "And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek." So you just kind of have to ask yourself, you know, did he really, and what type of love was it? So that's Samson. That's something that is a picture of a worldly Christian, right? But there are Bible heroes that sometimes it wouldn't be his whole life like Samson, where you have an act of lust, or that is your lifestyle, right? It could be a simple misconduct, or a lack in judgment, right? And kind of one thing that I wanted to mention here about Samson, too, is when making all these decisions, where was God? God gave him the power, God protected him, and gave him the strength. But every time Samson went to make a decision, where was God? He didn't pray, didn't ask for advice, didn't ask the Lord, is this what you want me to do? Nothing. God was absent from his life until he was in danger. So, next we're going to look at somebody who was actually living a life and was successful in the Lord's eyes, living for God, but they had a lapse in judgment, in which led to some terrible things. And once again, you'll see that when making these decisions, he may have asked all these things of God before, but in this one moment, where was the ask for help, right? He didn't ask God. So if you would, we're going to look at David. If you look in 2 Samuel. Most everybody probably knows where we're going, but we'll still look at it. 2 Samuel 11. About to read y'all the wrong verse. All right, so we're going to start here in verse 1. "And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, and David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still in Jerusalem." So David's not with his men. So 2 Samuel 11. So I read verse 1, and we're going to start up in verse 2. "And it came to pass in the evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So same thing that got Samson in trouble, right? He looked. So, and David, of course David, right? He'll do better than Samson. "And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, 'Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him and lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, 'I am with child.'" Right? So now once again you have a situation where this lady's already married. David saw her, and because she was nice to look at, this ended up happening. Now she's conceived, or she's going to conceive and have a child. So this is where I'm sure David got on his knees, prayed, repented, and decided to do the right thing. Or at least that's what should have happened. Instead, he schemed, right? And his scheme was to invite Uriah back and inquire about the war and how things are going, and let him spend time with his wife and cover up the mistake that he had made, right? And you'll see, if you read on down here without reading the entire chapter, you'll see that days go by, and as he keeps trying to get Uriah to spend the night with his wife, it doesn't happen, right? Uriah is loyal to the king, and he's loyal to the men out there, and he says, how can I sleep in my own bed in my own house when people are out there fighting and dying, basically? So, once again, this is where David should have prayed and relied on the Lord, but because scheme one didn't work, now he has to cover up the mistake. He doesn't want to admit he messed up, so he's got to go with scheme two. So we're going to pick up here in verse 14. So this is what David comes up with. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab, so that would be the general, and sent it by the hand of Uriah. So he's sending the letter with the guy that he's scheming against. And he wrote in the letter saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. So he basically sends Uriah with his own death sentence to Joab. And if you continue reading, that's exactly what happens. They go to a gate, and there's archers, and he dies, and there's actually other men that die with him. So because of David's mistake, his lapse in judgment, not only did Uriah end up dying, then some of his other men who have no dealings with the situation whatsoever end up dying as well. So the Lord does not like sin, though, right? And so, unfortunately, as Bathsheba had their child, the child ended up passing away as well. And David did come to repent of his sin and all that. But it was a lapse in judgment, which can happen to anybody, right? Not just a man. It can happen to a woman. And that's why you have to keep your guard up, because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, right? Those are very real things that we fight and battle with every day. And one lapse in judgment could lead to a major problem or a major issue. And if you don't make it right and you try to cover it up, death happens. So the wages of sin is death, right? So that's lust. He didn't know anything about Bathsheba. He just looked upon her. And because of the lust, now there are people who have lost their lives. So the interesting thing in both these situations, ultimately Samson did lose his life, but a lot of people died in the process. And David didn't lose his life in that battle, right? Someone else died for something that David had done. So it's a selfish thing, right? There's nothing that lust does that is really for the other person. It's all about what you want in that moment. So we're going to compare. That's what the world thinks love is, right? Oh, I see somebody. I'm in love with them, right? That's what the world says. So this is some characteristics and some traits of what would be considered biblical love, right? So if you will, turn to Galatians 5. So I wanted to go here just to categorize. This is the lust of the flesh, right? We're just going to read this real quick. So we're going to read Galatians 5:19-21. So now the works of the flesh. So this is all the stuff that we've been reading about, lust that I've been talking about. In my opinion, what the world tries to push on people with Valentine's Day, and not what actually should be pushed with Valentine's Day, which is biblical love. So we'll read here in verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and such the like of, that which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it doesn't encompass, Valentine's Day does not encompass all those things, but there's a few things that you see on there. So, that's what the world is trying to incite in you. And not just Valentine's Day. I would say it's with the majority of things that you watch, things that you see, music that you listen to. So, this is a very old tactic. It's just done a different way. So, we're going to compare here. If you'll go to John 15. So, who better to learn about love than Jesus, right? So this is just Jesus talking in 15. We're going to start in verse 12 here, 12 and 13. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So we see something very different here with Jesus Christ than what was portrayed, especially by Samson and also David in this moment. So according to this, you're supposed to love each other as he loves us, right? And he says, greater love, there's no greater love than you lay down your life for your friends. So as we saw before, other people sinned for lust and someone else died for what they did. Now we see that if you love somebody, then you'll be the one that's actually making the sacrifice, not the other way around. So it's complete opposite. So if you would, let's look in Ephesians. And hopefully y'all are keeping up. I like to let the Bible do the talking, not me. Hopefully you guys didn't come here to hear me. So this is for husbands, right? And over here in chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives. Okay, easy enough, right? Even as Christ also loved the church, okay, and gave himself for it. So Christ sacrificed himself, willing to die for the church, and a husband is supposed to love his wife the same way. So, easier said than done. And if you go by the world's view of love, that's not it at all. It's the other way around, right? But that's not so. So, you can read verse 16, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of waters by the word. So I wanted to read that because it's by the washing of waters by the word, because without God, without God's word, then we all have the lust, the fleshly love that the world sees, right? You don't have that outside of God and God's word. Pastor talked on that a little bit as well, so that just reinforces it, right? Repetition is theological glue. So, if you would, go to Romans 5. So this just gives you a little more on God's love. And like I said, keep in mind what we saw with Samson, what we saw with David in that lapse of judgment. And then just compare what God actually thinks of love. So, Romans 5, we're going to start here in 8. But God committed his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if when we were enemies and were reconciled to God by the death of his son, or by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God, our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. So once again here, you have Christ dying for you, even though we were enemies. So looking back at Samson acting in the flesh, he would have never done that for anybody else. He was all about himself. David, in that lapse of judgment, made the wrong call, right? And so right here, you see that true love is God sacrificing his son himself on the cross to save us from wrath, even though we were his enemies, right? And if you look here, the last verse I read, verse 11, it said, and not only so, but we also joy in God. So there's joy. So we looked before, you see in those lustful moments, there was death, there was sorrow, there had to be repentance so they could be right with God. Right here, you have salvation, free from wrath, and you have joy. So, huge difference. So just turn the page here. We're going to go to chapter 6. And I quoted a bit of this, but it's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, a couple reasons why I wanted to go there particularly. One, that perfectly contrasts the two things that we've just looked at. You have the wages of sin, that lust, is death. And that's exactly what we saw. We saw death. We saw despair. And it says, but the gift of God is eternal life. So Valentine's Day, you're supposed to give gifts, and you know it might be the box of chocolates, it might be flowers, whatever it is. Well, God gives a gift right here, and it's eternal life. So you tell me which is better. So I do want to finish up and just do a brief comparison. We looked at some things that kind of define what the flesh does and what defines the flesh and the acts of the flesh. And this is where Pastor got me this morning. He hit me here. But 1 Corinthians 13. So we were here in Sunday school, a little bit different context, but very similar at the same time. So I want to read verse 3-7. And what I would like to do is how most people see relationships is the first set of verses that we read that talk about the lust of the flesh, right? How a relationship should look and should be is this right here in 1 Corinthians. So as you go through Valentine's Day and you either get somebody a gift or you receive a gift or whatever it may be, look for the intentions of the heart, right? What are the intentions behind the gift? Is it lust or is it actually love? As you go throughout and you celebrate this holiday, just keep that in mind of what a relationship should look like. So verse 3, "And though I bestow all my goods and feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing." So I started with that verse just to say, just because you do good deeds, if you do it for the wrong reason, it doesn't mean anything, right? You're doing it because you think you have to, or I'm doing it because it's the right thing to do, or someone told me to do it, then it's nothing. If you do it because charity, which is the purest form of love, if you do it because you want to do it, then it's worth something, right? So we're going to read down here through verse 7. "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth." Right? So what I want to do is, I have this little cheat sheet right here, and I compared some of the things and what you should look for in a relationship, right? So, suffereth long, right? That's to be patient and willing to sacrifice for or with someone. Kind, that one's easy. Just be kind, right? Be nice to one another. So, envieth not prone to jealousy. Vaunteth not, I did not know what that meant. I had to look that one up. So, It's very similar to being puffed up, not making vain or boastful statements about how great you are, right? Unseemly, shouldn't behave inappropriately when you're with somebody or in a relationship. Seeketh not after her own. So I would look at this as someone who always has to be right or has to do it their way, right? When you're in a relationship, it's a give and take. So can you admit when you're wrong? Can you see something from the other person's point of view? These are things that need to be looked at, right? So, is not easily provoked. So, you're not quick to anger. Don't get mad. I don't know if you guys have ever been around those people that every little thing sets them off. They just get mad all the time. So, is not quick to anger. Thinketh no evil. So, that's no ill will. So, in a relationship, if you are thinking evil or ill will against somebody, that's not a healthy relationship. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. That means they don't take pleasure in wrongdoing, which some people do. Rejoices in the truth. And I actually think this is the most important to look for in a relationship. Because without God's truth and God's word, then what do you have to stand on? All you have is the worldly definition of what love is. So to me, that's the key one right there. Rejoices in the truth. Beareth all things. So bearing the burden of others. Bearing each other's burdens. It's not just yours that you bear. It's not just something that you want. It's bearing each other's. Believeth all things. So, trust. Do you trust each other? You can't have a successful relationship if you don't trust the person next to you. And then hopeth all things. That would be a confidence. A confidence that the two of you are moving in the right direction together and what the future holds. Right? Endureth all things. Able to endure any struggle that comes your way. Because you know the person next to you does all the things above it, right? So this is impossible, though, without God. So if you approach a situation or you approach a relationship or you come into a hard time and you mess up and you try to cover it up like David it's not going to work. If you approach a situation with lust instead of love like Samson, and you don't talk to God, it's not going to work. It's going to end up the same way. So, the two things that I leave you with is what to look for in a relationship, or how to better yourself in the relationship that you're in. And then also, if you're here without Christ, it is Valentine's Day, and Christ does offer a gift.